Open your Bible to the book of Mark, if you will, please, the book of Mark. And we will look this morning in the book of Mark, chapter number 5. The book of Mark, chapter number 5. The story that we're going to share with you this morning is found in three. It's found in the Synoptic Gospels. It's found in three different books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And of course, those, what we call Synoptic Gospels, they are similar, meaning they tell a similar story, but from a different perspective. And they were not designed to, the idea was for them not to match word for word, because if they did, what's the purpose of writing it down three times? But instead, it told the life story of Christ from a different angle, from a different viewpoint. I'd like for you to stand this morning, and I want to read a little lengthy. I want to read the book of Mark, chapter number 5, as the background for what we're going to be sharing. I will just briefly say that in the end of chapter number 4, they are in a ship. There rose a great storm. And the Bible says Christ was asleep. They woke him. He rebuked the waves. And the Bible said there was a great calm. And they were amazed that even the wind and the sea did obey him. And that brings us up to chapter number 5, verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. One young preacher got up and preached the message, and his title was on this fella. He said, "A rude dude in a crude mood." That would summarize it, wouldn't it? Let's look at verse number 5. "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" Verse number 8, "For he said unto them, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.'" Those are the words of Christ. Verse 9, "And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And in verse 10, he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine and told it in the city, in the country, and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And when and they came to Jesus," or come to Jesus, "and see him that was possessed." Notice this. They see this possessed man, Legion, possessed with the devil, had been, and had the Legion sitting and clothed, and the Bible said, and in his right mind. And the scripture says they were afraid. Now, that rude dude in a crude mood would have scared me. But the Bible said when Legion was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, they were afraid. Verse 16, and they saw it, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Verse 17 is the most unimaginable thing. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They're asking the Lord to leave. They're asking the Lord to leave. And so with that thought this morning, in the past I've preached a message entitled "The Maniac of Gadara." And I have emphasized how crazy he was and how wild he was. I mean, a man that can pinch chains off. I mean, that's supernatural power. That's empowered of the devil. I mean, that's amazing, and anybody could do that. And so I've preached on the maniac of Gadara, but I've preached another message, and I called it the miracle of Gadara. I didn't emphasize on how mean he was. I emphasized how God saved him and the miracle of Gadara. And it was a miracle, certainly was a miracle. But this morning I want to take, and I want to even narrow it down even further. I don't want to talk about how bad he was. And I'm not even going to spend time talking about how delivered he was. He was depraved. He was so depraved. I'm not even going to spend time talking about how delivered he was. But this morning, I want you to show you how dedicated he was. I want to look solely at the thought, not the maniac of Gadara, not the miracle of Gadara, but I want to introduce you to the missionary to Gadara, found in Scripture. Let's pray. Father, help us now, rightly divide the word of truth. Give us that which we need in this hour. Speak to hearts and help us. And grant liberty, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. The Bible says in verse number 18, and when he, the Savior, was come into the ship. When he was come into the ship. Now, think about what just happened. The Lord Jesus has stilled a storm. Everybody thought they were going to sink. And he went all the way across the Sea of Galilee, if I can say it this way, to the Gentile side of Galilee. When I stay in Israel, when we stay anywhere around Tiberias, on the western coast, it's very Jewish. Matter of fact, it's one of the most Jewish places you'll go in all of Israel, is there around the Sea of Galilee, around where Christ was born, around Capernaum, Tiberias, the very safe areas, and you will have all Jewish waiters. And that works real good except on Friday evenings and Saturdays. Don't work so well then because it defiles them to wait on Gentiles. And so that causes a little bit of a stir. But other than that, it's a very safe place to be, and it's predominantly Jewish. But just across, I mean, you can see to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And on the other side, my friend, it's quite different. The other side of the Sea of Galilee, it's a mixed population. There are Jews there, but it is also highly Gentile. It was settled by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And so the whole area there, there was a 10-city string up and down that coastline, and that was called Decapolis. And it was primarily Gentile. And yet the Lord Jesus, he got in the ship, weathered a storm, went to the other side to see one man delivered, got back in the boat, and goes back to the other side. And you say, what on earth for? Well, I just say it this way. He had fulfilled his purpose. He had fulfilled the fulfilled purpose for the Savior's day in Gadara. That's what I believe when he got back in the ship. He had accomplished that which he had set out to do. Now, you listen to me. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a third cousin to a Calvinist, all right? I'm not related. I'm a Baptist. I'm not in any way Calvinist. But let me tell you what I do believe. I believe the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Somebody said, well, this fellow's full of the devil. He wasn't crying out to God. Well, I don't know the whole situation. You don't either, but I know this. The Lord wanted him delivered from that mess. And he went all the way across the ship, took that ship and went all the way across the sea to see one man saved. I can tell you missionary stories. There's one. There was a group in India, and they were up in the highlands of India. And during the Welsh revival, a man had gone in without permission of the British government, and he'd gone to those high mountain tribes and preached the gospel to them. And there had been a couple of people in the village, you know, that received it, but it was so foreign to them, they didn't fully comprehend. And they saw the wickedness in their village, and so they got a hunger and a thirsting for God. And so this is what they did. They took a donkey, these villagers, and they prayed to God. And that's all they do, just to God in general. They believed there was a God, and they prayed to God that that donkey would lead them to somebody that could share with them the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, or could how to get their how they want to know how to get their sins forgiven. Well, this is years later. They knew enough to know they were sinners, but they didn't know how to fix it. They didn't have a Bible, didn't have anything in their language. Years later, this is in our era. A missionary was hoping to reach those people, but he knew not to go there because they were so wild up in the mountains of India, and they were so backward and so wild that the man couldn't go there. And so they established a little missions compound. He would put his family and wife, and he would make journeys out to these villages and try to reach the highlands of India. That was the plan. He was digging himself a well. And so hand dug well. So he had a ladder, and he would carry there were people around. He would raise the dirt out with a bucket, and the missionary down in there digging. And the sun was overhead, and the sun was shining down in the hole. And suddenly there's a shadow. He's digging, and there's the shadow of a burrow looking down in the hole. And then suddenly here's one head and another head and another head and another head all looking down in the hole. And he looked up and said, "Can I help you?" And they said, "We need to talk. We asked God to send this donkey, and we're going to follow this donkey, and somebody tell us how to get our sins forgiven. Can you help us?" He said, "Where are you from?" And they said, "From the furthermost mountain." He began to weep. He said, "You're the reason I'm here. You're the reason I was digging that well. And you come to me, won't you?" He said, "Yeah, we've been following that burrow for days. When the burrow would stop, we would stop. When the burrow would move, we would move." And said, "That burrow found its way from the highlands up in India and come to you and look down in that well. You must be the man." He said, "I sure am." You said, "Do you believe that can happen?" It did happen. It's not could happen. It did happen. It's a documented fact that it happened. I can get you the names and the dates that it happened. It did happen. I just want to say, God will fulfill His purpose. He will fulfill His purpose. He did fulfill His purpose that day. And the Bible says, and when He was coming to the ship. Secondly, I want you to think about this. I want you to look what the Bible says, and in the middle part of verse 18, when he came into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So not only the fulfilled purpose of the Savior's day in Gadara, but then the faithful passion of the Savior's devotee from Gadara. What do you mean? Well, notice first of all what it said. He that had been. You notice that? Had been. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you, but you're washed." Amen. Listen to me. You say, "Well, preacher, I got things, I've got scars, I've got things that I can't ever get rid of." Use them as a testimony. Use them as a testimony of where you were and where God's brought you to. No doubt that's what the maniac, no doubt he's scarred all over his body from where he's cut himself and bit himself and beaten himself. Well, those are not going to go away. No, but that's a testament to where God brought him from and where God brought him to. And so the Bible says he that had been possessed with the devil, his possession was declared as being past tense, hallelujah. You know, there's a crowd that today that tells you come as you are but leave as you were. Understand that that's not the plan of the gospel at all. The plan of the gospel is that you'll leave different than you came. And all these little things, they'll find their place if you get right with God, if you get saved. It's amazing to me when we go into the third world And sometimes what they do is nasty. It's just nasty. I won't even go into some of the things that they do. And you won't even mention those customs. But when they get born again, they'll quit it. And you ain't got to say one word. They may not all quit immediately, but if you'll watch them, they'll stop it. It's the truth. In South America, chewing coca is as common or more common than chewing tobacco here. You can get it everywhere. They beat it into pulp and they add baking soda to it, and you put it in your jaw, and they spit green, look like grasshoppers when they spit. The problem is it's coca. And everybody down there chews coca. And it is a narcotic, and I'm talking about the lost people. And cocaine actually revs you up. And so it's a stimulant. Believe it or not, they give it to the children to chew when they're hungry, because cocaine stops hunger pains and takes away the hunger pains. It does. Truck drivers all chew it because it makes them more alert, and they can drive all night without going to sleep. All of them chew it. The bus drivers, everybody, they all chew it. But you let somebody get born again, and they'll stop buying coca. Now, it's still used as medicine. Matter of fact, our people, if they suffer altitude sickness up in the Altiplano and La Paz, coca tea, one of the best things you can do. But it's a medicine. It's not a recreation. It's a medicine. Everybody in here has, how many have ever had dental work done? Anybody in here ever had dental work done? You've ever had it? How many has ever had Novocaine? You might have had Novocaine. You know where the cane, Novocaine comes from? You got it. So have you ever done cocaine? You sure have. In the form of Novocaine. Thank God for it. Because I'd hate to have to suffer as bad as it hurt with it. I'd hate to know what it felt like without it. Unto the Lord. But that's exactly what's in that. And it has a numbing effect when administered like that locally. And it the problem is, for a lot of people, it makes their heart race. My wife can't take it. It makes her heart go crazy. She's had a couple of episodes. Epinephrine and those things, she can't do it. It tears her up. But I say this, all you have to do is let somebody get born again. And you don't have to preach on that. You don't have to say anything. They know not to do it. Look what the Bible says. And had been possessed with the devil, and this is what it said, and prayed him that he might be with him. What was the request? What was he wanting? He was wanting to stay with the Savior. He had been delivered. He's wanting to stay with the Savior. He's wanting to get on that ship and go with him. And who wouldn't? Hallelujah. Can I just say, hey, I'd like to be where the Lord's at. I mean, I just like to be where he's at. And we have one of the issues that that our missionaries and our preachers have is that they don't want to leave home. They don't want to leave anchor. It's not like this everywhere you go. There's not the kind of liberty here that there is. I mean, that's just not the way it is everywhere you go. And sometimes it's very difficult. And everybody says, well, let's just all stay here. Well, they tried that in the first church of Jerusalem. They tried that, didn't they? And they'd get saved and stay, and they just got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Nobody fulfilling the Great Commission. Last thing he said was to go. What do you think the early church did? They stayed. How did the Lord get them to go? He brought down severe persecution on them. Bam! And they scattered like a covey of quail. And they fulfilled the Great Commission on the run. They spread the gospel because of persecution, because they were very happy to stay there with all the apostles every day to hear about Christ. I mean, here you have 11 guys that have been with him for 3.5 years, and they can tell you stories and tell you things. And John said if it was written down, the world couldn't contain it. Can you imagine what fun that was? Listening to John and Peter and listening to these guys tell these stories firsthand. I mean, the New Testament wasn't written. They were the New Testament. They were telling all about the life of Christ. firsthand. They were there. They saw it. Can you imagine how wonderful that would have been? No wonder anybody didn't want to leave. No wonder they loved being in that. No wonder they loved that. We come together for Share-a-thon every year. This place is full. The parking lot's full. Everything's full. The hallways are full. Every room's full. The fellowship hall is full. You talk about sweet fellowship. All the great preaching, all the great singing, it's wonderful. Don't you wish we could just do that all the time? Don't you wish it was like that all the time? Don't you wish we could just stay in perpetual Share-a-thon? Well, can I say it this way? Somebody's got to go to work. Somebody's got to get something done. We get our tank filled up during Share-a-thon, but then we're to go out and to spread the news. Had to go out and to fulfill the Great Commission. The Bible said that he prayed a prayer that was definitely personal. He said he prayed that he might be with him. So there's the fulfilled purpose. There's the faithful passion. But then I want you to look with me at the foremost priority for the Savior's disciple in Gadara. There's responsibility now that he has been saved. The Scripture says that howbeit in verse number 19, Jesus suffered him not. Can I just say it this way? Not everybody gets to stay. I counted it this morning from my prayer list. We have 23 out of this church, home and abroad. 23. If you brought those 23 families in here this morning, you could not find a place to sit. But it's never been about growing a megachurch, has it? It's been about growing his church. At Elk Mountain, and in Glenville, and in Hendersonville, and in Hendersonville, and in Georgia, and in Wyoming. Is that right? Ain't that right? Ain't that the plan? To go out and to reproduce ourselves, to go out and to do the same thing in a different location. And that's just the pastors here in the States, up in Madison County. I left that one off. But then start looking at the countries. The Philippines, Mongolia. Hallelujah. Think about it. I mean, Bolivia, Alaska. I mean, from the heart of the tropics. To the Arctic Circle. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm talking about? This is God's plan. He said, no, you can't stay. You can't go with me. Somebody's got to get the work done. Here's the priority. He said to him, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. If you'll read this passage, the Lord Jesus only spoke 3 times in the whole thing. In your red letter edition, you'll track it. His request is denied and the Savior's with him. His reputation, however, is desired as the Savior's witness. He says unto him, go home to thy friends. So we see the personal side of his mission field. This is where he should testify. Now listen to me. If he went to the other side of the sea, other side of the Sea of Galilee, they've never heard of the maniac of Gadara. They don't know him. They don't know any of his family. They've never heard anything about it because one side's Gentile, the other side's Jewish, and the twain didn't mix much. But my friend, when he walks into Gadara and everybody on the street goes, there's the maniac. There he is. That's him. How do you know? Look at his arms. Look how scarred he is. Look at him. But look how smile on his face. Maybe when he comes to town, everybody locked the doors. The maniac's back in town. God help us. Help us run. Help us. But this time, he's not full of the devil. Amen. Shouting obscenities and going crazy. Just the opposite. The Bible says that his message was simply this, Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. You see, he had a story that nobody else could tell. Matter of fact, he's unique in all the Bible. He's the only one that this exactly happened to. The thing about it is, he had a great influence in Gadara. But into Decapolis, they had the similar culture. There's 10 towns there, 10 cities. They were of similar culture. They were of similar language. So in other words, that word no doubt had spread in that area. Therefore, he had a reputation as being the wild man, and people had heard about him. And now the Lord puts him on an itinerant tour to go town to town and show himself whole and tell how he got that way. Tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had and hath had compassion on thee. And the scripture says, and he departed. I like that. He departed. The Lord said, do what? Go tell thy friends. What did he do? He went and tell his friends. You see, he had a built-in audience. He had already had a built-in. He said, go home to thy friends. Doesn't indicate he had any family. But he said, go home. Apparently had a home. To thy friends. And tell them what the Lord's done. And then your friends will tell someone else what the Lord has done. And then they'll tell somebody else. And the word's going to get out that Jesus has been to town. Scripture says about the apostles, they took note that they had been with Jesus. Hey, I'm glad, when the Lord come to town, he wasn't there long. But boy, it made a lasting difference in one man's life. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now think about it. They asked Christ to leave. But they couldn't very well ask this fellow to leave. He's home team. Hometown. Where's he going to go? He is at home. Christ was a foreigner to them. He was Jewish. But these mixed group and these mixed Gentiles that lived there, they were raising hogs. The Jews didn't raise hogs. They didn't have hogs. But this group was, because they were Gentile. 2,000 of them died in this whole process. Understand where I'm going with all this. Christ reached across the sea to save a Gentile population through the message of one man. And we'll call him Legion because that's what he's referred to as. I've shared with you what these 10 cities are. They're a string of towns primarily of Greek origin. And I want you to see this last thought of this last verse in verse number 20. The Bible says, and all men did marvel. All men did marvel. All men did marvel. Now, the word all there is plural. It didn't say a man marveled. It said all men marveled. And so the idea behind it is there's a great number of people have been reached with this gospel message. Somebody said, that's the end of the message, right? We're done. Not quite. You see, old Legion, he was a living epistle to the love of Christ and to the power of God in his life. He had been forgiven much. And he was absolutely head over heels in love with Christ. So much so he wanted to be right beside of him. I mean, if Jesus had to let him go, he'd have been right there, everything that happened. Who knows? Legion might have went all the way to the cross. Who knows? I don't know. Man, he had so much on his plate. He had so many sins to his account. And Christ forgave him of all of them. Sounds like to me he's willing to live or die. Wouldn't have mattered. He is in all the way. I've heard people, you don't hear it said no more. I've heard people say, boy, he got in. Boy, he got in. You see, you can be born again, but you ain't in. What does that mean, preacher? Well, you throw it all in. You pitch in your hat with him. I mean, you give it all to him. You go for broke. You say, yep, I'm joining the team. I'm part of Team Christ. And whatever that means, I'm ready for it. Let her rip. Well, I want you to look ahead in your Bible. Christ left, but I want you to look ahead in your Bible. Flip over to Mark chapter number 7 and verse number 31. I'm going to read the back of this. Verse 31 says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon," where's that at? That's over on the Mediterranean. "He left there, and he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." Where's Christ at? He's come from the Mediterranean Ocean. He's come all the way across through Galilee, through the Sea of Galilee, and now he's back where? In Decapolis. And the Bible says there in verse 31. Now look in verse number 35. A man's deafness, the deafness of this man is healed. Now what's symbolic about this is that up until this time, this Gentile population, they've been deaf. They were repulsed by the Jews. They didn't want to become a Jew. They didn't want to. They could. You could be a Jewish proselyte. You had to be circumcised. You had to offer a sacrifice. And I think you had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And you would become a proselyte Jew. And that was the way of salvation up until this time. And they had turned a deaf ear to it because the Jews were not necessarily nice people and they were not very evangelistic and they really didn't want them to become proselytes, and that was good enough for the folks in Decapolis. They didn't want to be proselytes. So they had turned a deaf ear to the gospel as far as Judaism was concerned. But in chapter number 5, God saved the Gadarenian demoniac and sent him out through all of that coast. Does it sound familiar? There was a man by the name of John the Baptist. He was sent out through Judea. And his purpose was to make the path straight. His purpose was the bulldozer to break ground and get ready for the Savior's appearance. But he didn't go across there as far as we know. He baptized in Jordan down below there at Enon, but as far as we know, John the Baptist never went across into this highly Gentile area. God needed somebody to break ground. God needed somebody to break up the fallow ground. God needed somebody to plow the new ground, and he sent old maniac. And by the way, you say, well, that's a rough place. Ain't nobody go over. That's a rough place. You going to jump on the maniac of Gadara? Are you in your right mind? Well, ain't nobody gonna mess that man. He got a reputation. Have mercy. He can get by with anything. There used to be a fellow, I won't call his name, but there used to be a fellow in this county. He one of the baddest men ever walked in this county. He got saved by the grace of God, and people still scared of him. That's the truth. I don't know that he ever lost a fight. He is the fightingest man ever was. I mean, he was rough as a pine knot, man. He tough. You never seen nobody as tough as he was. But God saved that man, made him one of the sweetest Christians you ever seen in your life. It happened. But there's still people scared of him. They leave a wide margin around him. Hey, when the maniac of Gadara comes into the square and says, "Hey, hey, hey, look at here, look at here, look at here. Hey, know who I am?" And they go, "Yeah, we know who you are. Oh, yeah, we know who you are. We've heard of you." He said, "Yeah, but let me tell you what the wonderful things the Lord's done for me. Look at here. Woo! Look at here. No fresh wounds. These are old ones. These are scars. I done been redeemed by the grace of God." You say, how do you know that was true? Just one man's ears were open. It seems like it's almost symbolic that suddenly everybody's ears are open in this place. Look in verse 36. "And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it." And look at verse 37. "And were beyond measure astonished." Now we've already passed amazed, marveled. It's what it says in verse 20 of chapter 5. We've passed that. The word here, beyond measure astonished, was they're almost scared. They were stunned. They were taken back. I don't know what other synonyms to use. And saying, look at this, he hath done all things well. Now, wait a minute. He did one thing in chapter 7. But the word they used, all, is a plural word. He's done all things well. Plural is at least two or more. So what are they attributing to in this verse? I found this morning. What are they attributing? He has done all things well. Talking about Christ. What else do they know he's done that's well? Bound to have been old Legion. Bound to have been. They done heard. They done seen. Legion's made the rounds. He's been through all 10 of those towns. Word's out. Two chapters later, here comes the Savior, and the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1, and in those days the multitude being very great, it says in verse number 2, and I have compassion on the multitude. Do you hear what I'm talking about? In chapter number 5, they begged him to leave. But in chapter number 7, those same people are begging him to stay. And there's so many people, they can't even feed them. And the second miracle of increase takes place, this time to a mixed multitude, many who are Gentiles. And Christ feeds them there in the wilderness. How did all that take place? And how did the success of this Decapolis mission, how in the world did that happen? The Lord Jesus was thrilled. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? He was thrilled to find so great a faith in her that she would say, yea, Master, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the Master's table. And he said, be it unto you. Thy faith, be it unto you. So great faith I have not seen in all of Israel. By the way, Tyre and Sidon was Gentile too. He left Gentiles, crossed through over the Jews, and went to Gentiles again. You realize it's a picture of me and you? For some, you might have been that crazy legion. You might have been crazy with a self-destruct mode. May have been. But for others, we find just a hungry multitude. Man, they just hungry. They're hungering for something more than they got. Surely there's got to be more in life than this. Surely there's got to be more to life than what we've experienced. And they stayed long enough to miss meals. And they wouldn't leave to go get groceries because they were so fixed on what he was saying. He said, let's just feed them. Let's just feed them. That's another message. How long had they been there? 3 days. Look in verse number 2 of chapter 8 of the book of Mark. They have been here now with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. Tell me what happened. Where did that success come from? How in the world did that happen when they run him off the last time he was there? How in the world could this have happened? I can tell you exactly how it happened. The missionary to Gadara has done his job. The missionary to Gadara has been to town. And he got it ready and got it right for when Jesus came to town. And can I say hallelujah, you may not win them to the Lord, but if you can get the ground plowed and you can get the stumps up and you can get ready for when Christ shows up, oh, happy day, some water, some plant, but God gives the increase. And I don't really care what side of it I'm on. I like seeing the increase, but the bottom line is plowing ain't that bad neither. Just so long as you see some crop somewhere along the line, hallelujah. Where's the sound room at? I don't think I can do that, can I? I don't believe I can make it happen this morning. I would if I could, but I don't know if I can or not. I want to show you. This is this morning. This is this morning. I mean, this is not old news. This is this morning. God in mercy. I want you to look at this. Let me see if I can. Okay, bring it up on the screen. Studio B, bring it up. Can you bring it up? If you see me, bring it up. Can you see me? We changed all this out yesterday. He may not be able to see me. Boy, I hope he can. Here it is. Look at this. I'm doing sound. If you got sound back there. Look at this. Nueva vida en Cristo. New life in Christ. Look at this.
Gracias, Señor, que ha podido volver. Entonces, damos gracias, Señor. Quiero, hermano, anunciarle algunas cosas.
You say, what in the world is this, preacher? This is Robert's fourth church. He just started it. They had 150 in attendance this morning because they had Bible school this past week. This morning, 150 in school, in church, because last week was Bible school. You hear what I'm telling you? Hallelujah. John Gunner and Mike Overton and those men that went down there and plowed and plowed and plowed and gave their health and gave their lives and gave everything they had and saw little results. Woo! We're reaping! Oh, hallelujah! God's let us be on the reaping into this thing. And there are vibrant churches springing up all over the place. And God's allowed us to reach the folks the Catholics couldn't reach. And there's a move of God among the Guarani, some of the wildest people in this hemisphere. And God's doing it. In a church that Mike Overton, a generation ago, set the foundation for. And this morning, hallelujah. All the way up in Tarija, the chief of the tribe that was persecuting our young man, he got born again by the grace of God through the water project and through getting water to the village. He got born again, and God's doing some things. But somebody had to go to Decapolis. Somebody had to cut brush. Somebody had to forge the way. Somebody had to go and give of themselves. This morning, Stephen's preaching at Anchor Baptist Church, La Paz, the first independent Baptist church ever to have a building in the city of La Paz, the capital, like having one in the middle of Washington, D.C. We're just a few blocks from the Capitol building. I want you to understand this morning, our namesake, and it's all because Stephen has given those years, but understand Rudy Wolf and these other men, they labored and they gave and they suffered. And now, happy day. Woo! We're reaping. Who'll go? Not everybody can go, but who'll go? If you won't go, can you help send? That's all missions is. So all missions is. I've been singing a song that I wish I had another life to live. I just wish I had another one. I wish I could start again, and I wish I could run through it again. I wish I had another life to live. But I don't. So somebody else is going to have to give the handoff.
Yes, yes.
By the grace of God, I'm going to run. As far as I can run and as long as I can run. And I'm going to run the relay race. But somebody's going to have their hand out. And somebody's going to have to get up to speed. And one of these days, I'm going to hand that thing off. And somebody else is going to run a lap for the glory of God. And that's how this thing works. It's not a sprint.
Amen.
My friend, it is a
triathlon. It is going and going and going and handing off one to the next and going and going and going. And so it was. The Lord had a plan. You see, there needed to be a missionary to Gadara. And who better to go than a man who was born and raised there and who had been full of the devil in the presence of those people? Who better, my friend? I can relate to that. I said, Lord, send me anywhere. Just get me out of Transylvania County. I surrendered to Africa. I surrendered everywhere in the world. As long as I get out of here. And finally, the Lord spoke to me in 1984 and said, you're not going. I was crushed. He said, you got to stay. I said, well, Lord, I want to go. He said, you got to stay. I said, well, Lord, I'll do the work of 10 men if you'll let me go. He said, no, your task is to teach 10 men to work. Amen. And we sent the first 10. And we sent the second 10. If you count the Bible college, we've sent tens of tens. Somebody's got to go. The Legion said, let me stay, Lord. Boy, it is good. Let me stay, Lord, in your presence. Let me stay. And the Lord said, no, you can't. You got to go. You got to go. And he did. And there's evidence by the difference in the two appearances in Decapolis that man made a remarkable difference. And no doubt he was in the crowds that day. I don't know if God's touched your heart like he's touched mine. Sometimes I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. Sometimes I feel like I'm just not getting no traction. Sometimes I just feel like, boy, we need to get more accomplished than we have. I hope to die with 10,000 things on my to-do list. I don't want to ever get satisfied and get done. I want to try to do more and reach more and have more burden than I've ever had. Would you pray and help me pray to that end? And if you can't go, if it's not God's plan for you to go, could you help those that will?
Amen.
Weeks from the days, faith promise. We've edited our faith promise given this year. There's some folks that we've sent them a lump sum. We will no longer support them. We love them. We're glad for them. But we have concluded our support for them by giving them one year's support to show them that our heart is right. Because we believe the Lord wants us to move in some other directions and expand our work in some other places. But we still are supporting over 200 families a month. Over 200. Out of this little congregation. And it's unreal to expect anybody to do anything more. And I don't know what to tell you. I don't know how we're doing what we're doing. And that's the truth. I don't know how we're doing it. All I know is we're doing it. Miss Horton, are all the missionaries paid?
Amen.
Yeah. And I try to keep one quarter back, don't I? In other words, if something catastrophe happened, bad weather, whatever, at least for 3 months, our missionaries are going to get paid. If we don't take up another dime, we've done paid them for this quarter, and they'll get paid again in April. Our missionaries will get paid again in April. They'll all get a check in April. If this falls flat on its face, you all run me off, and we quit meeting, they'll still get paid in April. For April, May, and June, their support. But I believe the Lord's wanting us to do more.
Absolutely, preacher.
I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to even suggest it. Stephen was telling somebody the other day in my presence, he said, I wasn't there when preacher announced it. And he said, I come in.
And he said, "What did preacher just say?" I said, "Preacher just said we're going to take on 75 new missionaries in Venezuela and 20 new missionaries in Bolivia." And Stephen said, "Do what?" And he said, "I thought he was kidding." And he said, "But he wasn't kidding." You know what's the amazing part about that is? They've all gotten paid. They've all gotten paid up to now. I don't know what God wants to do, but all I know is this. They've all been paid up to now. I can say what my Ebenezer, hallelujah, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Church, I don't have to bring in high-powered speakers to y'all and pound faith promise missions and pound tell stories and show slides. I like doing that. I like for them to come, but I don't have to do that. We stopped having a mission conference because you know what? It was costing us so much for the conference. That's money we could have gone to missions. And our people get it. Do we need a reminder? Do we need a boost? Yes, we all, of course we do. We all need encourage. Yes, obviously we do. But I go into next Sunday, a little bit of the jerks. Because I'm not asking you to do what's possible. We passed that several years back. So I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how we're going to do it. Just the hand of God. Somebody said, "Preacher, are you asking us to give till it hurts?" Nope. You got to give till it goes to feeling better again. And when you give till you get to feeling better, then that's what you're right where you need to be. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and I'm just going to ask you, what in the world is God doing in this service?